All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea. I want to read the first three verses of this chapter. Hosea chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, "We have no king, because we feared not the Lord." What then should a king do to us? This prophecy given to Old Testament Israel by the prophet Hosea in many ways was delivered to the nation of Old Testament Israel by God's prophets. And they seem to never learn. Once again, God sends his prophet Hosea to warn the people of Israel about their idolatry. I want you to notice with me carefully in these three verses what God was saying to Israel. And I think you will see amazing analogies of how God's words to Israel would apply to our country these many thousands of years later. First of all, Hosea said, Israel is an empty vine. The prophecy was uttered between King Shalmaneser's first and second invasions of Israel. Those invasions are alluded by Hosea in this chapter. The first invasion is referenced in verse 14. The second invasion, the one that is yet to come, is mentioned in verse 6. Hosea is telling the people of Israel, you've already experienced one invasion from your enemies that have stripped the vine of Israel of its fruit and of its health. You have already experienced the judgment of God because of your idolatry and your wickedness. And now you have not learned the lesson. You repeat the same sins that you performed whenever the invaders came the first time. And now God is going to send them back to your nation, and you will experience another judgment. You haven't learned. You're an empty vine. You've been stripped of your fruit. You've been stripped of your glory and goodness, and still you persist in your wickedness. And God will send the same king, the same nation, to judge you again. That is pretty much the theme of this chapter. Albert Barnes writes this about Israel being an empty vine. In the same sense, a luxuriant vine, literally one which poureth itself out into leaves, abundant in switches or twigs, luxuriant in leaves, emptying itself in them and empty of fruit, like the fig tree which our Lord cursed. For the more a fruit tree putteth out its strength in leaves and branches, the less and the worst fruit it beareth. The juices which it ought to transmute into wine, it disperseth into the ambitious idle show of leaves and branches. Close quote. They have their facade. They're pouring out their wealth. They're pouring out their substance into the twigs and the leaves of the plant, but not the fruit. There is no fruit, but it blossoms with branches and with leaves. Well, what good are branches and leaves? Are you going to subsist by eating branches and leaves? What good do they benefit mankind? Nothing. It is the fruit that they need to live. It is the fruit that they need to gain strength and subsistence, etc. But the vine is only producing twigs and leaves. There's no fruit. He's comparing that to the nation of Israel at the time. Israel had a form of godliness, but it denied the power thereof. Their religion was all show. It was luxurious, but it was empty. They had money. They had wealth. They had opulence. They had altars. They had temples. They had the form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. There was no real spiritual strength. It was all a facade. It was all a show. Revelation 3:17 tells the church, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What good does it do the church with all of its wealth and all of its buildings and its opulence and its prestige if it does not produce spiritual fruit? It is as nothing. It produces nothing. And today, our churches are wealthier than they have ever been in terms of the opulence of their buildings, in terms of the opulence of their altars. When you look at the wealth that is stored in the storehouses of the denominations and churches of America, it staggers the imagination. They're building new buildings constantly. They're building fancier buildings constantly. They're adding programs constantly that are costing very much money, very expensive, hiring huge numbers of people to staff these large institutions. They're building and they're growing and they're richer and they're more powerful and they're more stronger. But it is all a facade. It's surface. The spiritual fruit is lacking. The people are coming into houses of worship and are leaving, never hearing the real truth of the Word of God that has the power to not only change their lives, but to change the course of our country collectively. through the changed lives of the people who go to the polls and vote, the people that make up and comprise the citizens of this country, through their changed lives, there would be change in our country. We're not seeing it. The only change that we are getting is change for the worse, not change for the better. Why is it? It's because the churches of America, like Israel of old, is an empty vine. Oh yeah, you've got formality, you've got riches, you've got buildings, you've got crowds, your offering plates are filled, you have money to spend, but the fruit is missing. We need old-fashioned fruit from old-fashioned preachers and old-fashioned Christians in order to change our country. In addition, nationally, their substance was given over to tribute. Oh, does this sound familiar? 2 Kings 15:20. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel to give to the king of Assyria. They were under the judgment of these kings' taxations. Every time they were attacked by the Assyrians or the Babylonians or whatever the enemy nation would be, one of the first things the king would do upon subordinating the nation of Israel would be to begin to exact excessive taxation from the people of Israel. Of course, to pay for the pleasure of the king and the power of the king that had conquered them. Their substance was given over to tribute. That's why the phrase in verse 1, "He bringeth forth fruit unto himself." He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Of course, this is where many, even Christian people, have totally missed the mind of God, and they're not spiritually minded. They think that they're supposed to bring forth fruit to themselves. It's all about themselves. It's all about me or mine. It's all about gaining substance for self, fruit for self. Well, it's one thing for a non-Christian to think that way. It's a downright shame for a Christian to think that way. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, a twig, a stick, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." The fruit of which our Lord speaks, the fruit that the people of Israel did not possess in Hosea's indictment against them, was, as we know in New Testament Christianity, a twofold fruit: the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the Christian. In the eyes of God, fruit is not how much money we make or how much money you have in the bank, or how big is your automobile or fancy, or how rich are your clothes, how large is your savings, how profitable are your investments. That is not the fruit that is given us in the Word of God. The fruit that we know spiritually that God has given for us. And through His Holy Spirit, He helps us to bring forth this fruit, to grow this fruit, to implant this fruit throughout our community and throughout our country, is a spiritual fruit. It is a fruit that Jesus said, I abide in you, and as I abide in you, I will bring forth fruit through you. And if I'm not abiding in you, then you're not going to bring forth fruit. And there's a lot of Christians who are making a lot of money, but it's all sticks and branches and leaves. There's no fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, we are told in the book of Galatians, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The first three, love, joy, peace. We would have a different country if we had leaders, I don't care what they call themselves politically. I don't care what their label is, or how they identify themselves on the political spectrum. If we had leaders who were truly evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, love, joy, peace, we would have a different country. If Christians were demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, if pastors were demonstrating the love, the fruit of the Spirit, we would have a different country. I truly believe with all of my heart, and I'm not speaking politically at all, if we had a president, I don't care what his name was, what his party affiliation is, how he identifies himself or labels himself, if we had a president who truly, sincerely, honestly, from the bottom of his heart, was a humble man who feared God and loved justice. If we had a president who truly understood and reverenced the principles of God's natural law and the principles of constitutional government as enshrined in our Bill of Rights, our Declaration of Independence, etc. If we had a president who truly valued the right to life in every aspect of that definition, if we had such a man as the leader of the free world, I believe with all of my heart that many, if not most, of the conflicts that we are engaged in around the world would stop. That most of the political friction that we have in this country would stop. That the violence and the fighting one against the other within this country would stop. I believe that we would have peace in our country and in the world to a greater degree than we have had it, maybe since the beginning of this country's existence. They all talk about being a Christian, but there's no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. How can pastors of America stand up in front of their congregations, and many of them with large television ministries that circle the world, at least the country, and talk about the love of God, and talk about the love of Christ, and talk about following Christ and following the Lord and all these things. And then they turn around and they are the biggest cheerleaders for war all over the world. They're the ones that promote war. They're the ones that call for more war. They're the ones that cheer war. They are the ones, these so-called spiritual advisors to our president, who whisper in his ear and tell him, go to war, go to war, go to war, go to war. There are multiple millions and millions of unchurched people around the country today that have totally given up on church. They've given up on the Christian message. They've given up on the Christian religion. And the biggest reason is because of the way in which the spiritual leaders in evangelical Christianity today have become such ardent promoters of war. And I got to tell you, it shocks me too. It shocks me too. I was talking to someone from another country not long ago. He's only been in this country for a few years. And their testimony was, when they first came to America, they were shocked at what they found here. They were shocked that, for the most part, we were a nation of peaceful people who went to work every day and came home and, you know, loved our families, and we weren't rabid warmongers and violence-prone people, just normal family people, hardworking people, honest people trying to make a living. They were shocked. Because you know what the image of America around the world is? Do you know, when people that have never been to this country, and when they think about the United States of America, do you know what they think about? They think about two things. They think about Hollywood, and they think about America's warmongering, dropping bombs, sending troops to countries all over the world, killing people. That's what they think about. They think that America is all about living like Hollywood and acting like Hollywood with its lasciviousness and licentiousness and its corruption. They think that's what America is. They think that the American people are like what they see in Hollywood. And then they think that the American people are a bunch of violent, warmongering people because they're always bombing nations around the world, and we're attacking people and sending troops, and so they think that that's what we're like. And they came to America and they found that's not what America is like. And they were shocked. And then you have pastors getting up in the house of God under the rubric of the disciple of the Prince of Peace. And they are listening to these men promoting war. And I got to tell you something. The signal that America is sending around the world is a signal of hate and lasciviousness and war and debauchery, hedonism, corruption. That's the image that we are sending people around the world. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. When the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and fills us, we have hatred in our heart against no one. No one. We don't hate Muslims. We don't hate Jews. If we are white, we don't hate blacks. If we're black, we don't hate whites. We don't hate people of immoral sexual orientation. We don't hate people that do wrong. We may hate the wrong they do, but we do not hate the people that do wrong. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We want them to come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We want them to come to a place of humility and love for the Savior. We want them to come to an understanding of how much God loves them and what He wants to do for them and how He can change their lives, not to mention the eternal home awaiting them one day. We have nothing but love in our hearts for everyone in this world, and anything less than that means we are not filled with the Spirit of the living God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. The fruit of the Christian is another Christian. Like the fruit of a husband and wife is a child. The fruit of a Christian is producing a child of God. The fruit of a Christian is winning another person to the Lord and seeing them come into the family of God. That's the fruit of the Christian. And you're not going to do that without the Lord's help. You're not going to win your friends and your loved ones and your neighbors to Christ unless the vine in you, Christ, is giving you the strength and the love that you need to be able to witness and win to your loved ones to Christ. It is a fruit of the Christian that produces another Christian. You and I are responsible for both of these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit, the internal love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And then the fruit of the Christian winning other folks to Christ, bringing them into the family of God. I tell you, I praise God. And people condemn Liberty Fellowship constantly. And usually the ones that talk evil of us don't know us. The ones that many of them don't know us. They read what BuzzFeed told them about us. Or they read what the SPLC said about us. And so they have these twisted ideas in their minds that were given them by other people about us. But they don't really know us. If they really knew us, they'd love us. I said, if they really knew us, they would love us. We really are nice people. You know, we don't have red tails coming out between our legs, and you know, we don't have horns that we have to hide. You know, we really are nice people. We really do love folks. These people, once they can get past the twisted lies that people tell about us, and they can see what the truth is about people who love truth, it'll change. That's why in these going on 8 years of our existence, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, over 600 people that I know of, through online and here in this fellowship, have come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ since Liberty Fellowship came into existence. And that does not include the hundreds of people that came back to the Lord, people that had given up on the message of the Bible, people who were lost in this confused religious world of warfareism and belligerentism and all these things that incite division and discord. And they have found hope again, and they found a renewed love for the Word of God again, and a renewed vision for the work of God again. And the people that are out there, I mean, if something happens to that camera and they don't hear us 1 week, they are writing me, "What happened? What happened? What happened? Where did you go? If there's a glitch, what happened? We missed you." They are salivating all week long to be able to hear the message of Liberty Fellowship that gives them hope and vision and love and purpose that they had lost. That doesn't even include all those people. Israel was like an empty vine. They had money, they had substance, they had wealth, they had altars, they had religion, but it was all surface. It was all superficial. It was all leaves and sticks. There was no fruit. Romans 1:13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles." You need to have fruit in your family and among your friends, co-workers. Don't give up on anybody. Some of the people that are giving you the most grief right now are the people that a year from now may be your best friend. Some of the people that are our enemies right now, a year from now, may be our best friends. You never know how God is going to work in their lives and how God is going to bring something into their life that's going to shake their world. And their heart is going to be open to the truth, and you're going to be there to give them that DVD or give them that track or give them your personal word of testimony with the right spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in your life, not filled with hate and bitterness and anger and resentment. That's not going to help anybody come to the Lord. That's not going to help anybody see the truth. That's all we got going. That's what we got going on in America. The Republicans are shouting and screaming at the Democrats, and the Democrats are shouting and screaming at the Republicans, and the conservatives hate the liberals, and the liberals hate the conservatives, and we have nothing but division and discord and hate, and our nation is falling apart. And the powers that be, the power brokers of the New World Order types, they are the ones that are promoting this friction between the people of America, using race and religion and political partisanship. They are tearing our country apart at the seams. I'm telling you, the thing that will unite America in 2018 and 2019 was the same thing that united America in 1787 and 1791, the natural law principles of God, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and the Bill of Rights. Those are the great unifying forces of our country. They bring liberals and conservatives together. They bring Democrats and Republicans together, white and blacks, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. They are the great unifying doctrines that united the colonies, who were as different and distinct as night and day. And the rancor and the bitterness and the shouting and the name calling that was going on before this country existed as it was being formed, it looked like could never be resolved. How in the world we were going to fight a war for independence, and then we were going to turn around and put a country together from 13 colonies that were so different and so distinct one from the other, with different emphases and different strengths and different weaknesses and different political makeups and agricultural makeups and economic makeups, et cetera, et cetera. How in the world were they going to put this thing together and bring one nation into existence. How is that going to happen? And it was not easy. And it took a lot of arduous, painstaking work, a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow. It took more than you and I could possibly imagine. But they did it with the help of God. And this country came into existence founded upon the natural laws of God codified in the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And this country, one nation, was born. It brought us together, and it kept us together until that great war of northern aggression. But it was the thing that brought the nation as one. It was the thing that put aside the differences and gave everybody a reason and a purpose to be united. That's gone. Today it's gone. The purpose of our unity is gone. Now the only thing we know is what divides us. The only thing we know is what we oppose. The only thing we know is what the other side doesn't like about us and what we don't like about them. And everybody's arguing about all these things that they don't agree on. And no one on the left, no one on the right is talking about the things that unite us. Get back to the Constitution, Mr. Congressman, Mr. Senator, Mr. Supreme Court Justice, Mr. President, and we'll put the country back together. Get back to the fruit of the Spirit. Get back to the love and the joy and the peace. Get back to the principles of honor and truth and honesty and integrity. You and I both know most of these politicians on both sides of the aisles in Washington, D.C. don't care a flip about you or me or truth or the Constitution. All they care about is self-promotion, their own wealth, their own success, their own popularity. That's all they care about. It's not about us. It's not about the people. It's not about freedom. It's not about liberty. They think that America is an invincible nation. They think that because we are the one superpower left in the world after World War II, that nothing can happen to us. They think that no matter what they do with taxation, no matter what they do with the economy, no matter what they do in their political laws that they make and pass on Capitol Hill, no matter how unconstitutional they are, no matter how prohibitive they are, they think that America is just going to go on and nothing's going to happen. They have forgotten there is a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men. According to the multitude of his fruit hath increased the altars. That's also in verse 1. Altars means the altars to false gods. With the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. Increased the altars to false gods. They were everywhere. They were opulent. They were wealthy, expensive altars. But they were altars to false gods. Well, America's got its share of false gods. The God of Mammon. There's no greater God being worshipped right now in America than the God of Mammon. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon or money. You cannot serve God and money. You're going to have one or the other. One or the other you will worship. One or the other will be your God, but you can't have both. Many professing Christians are eaten up with the love of money. Many of these TV evangelists call themselves preachers are eaten up with the love of money. Politicians eaten up with the love of money. The God of power is worshipped, especially on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. The God of power, the God of pleasure. the altars that are constructed to these false gods are manifold. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. That's in verse 1. No expense is spared in the images. How many of these religious institutions do you go into, and what do you see around the walls? What do you see outside on the building? What do you see? Expensive images. Images of these people, images of this person, images of this, images of that, images. People bowing to images, people praying to images, people worshiping images, calling on images in prayers. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Your prayers to the dead are as dead as the dead are. Your homage to the image is chaff, sticks, and leaves. It's all superficial. No life, no truth, no substance, no reality. But there's no expense spared. People worship, if wealth is your God, you'll spend unlimited resources to worship your God. That's all in verse 1. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. John Gill writes, divided from one another, their affections being alienated from each other by their discords and animosities, their conspiracies against their kings and the murders of them, and the civil wars among themselves. They also, not being of one mind, but disagreeing in their sentiments about their idols, some being for one and some for the other, or rather from God himself, from the fear of God, from his worship and service, or from the law of God. Or their hearts were divided between God and their idols, as in Ahab's time between God and Baal. They pretended to worship God when they worshiped the calves, and so shared the service between them. Or it may be rendered, their heart flatters them, as if they had done that which was right and good, and were guilty of no evil, or would not be punished or inflicted by God for their sin. Their heart is divided. Wow, that's again, a couple hundred years ago when John Gill wrote this. Alienated from each other, discord by their discords, animosities, conspiracies, murders, civil wars, not being of one mind, disagreeing in their sentiments about their idols, some being for one and some for the other. I remember hearing conservative Christian brothers and sisters during the Barack Obama years complain and criticize the Obama supporters. And they would say, these people worship Obama. No matter what Obama does, they're going to follow it. No matter how wicked or evil Obama's policies might be, they're going to excuse it or overlook it. These people idolize Barack Obama. They practically worship Barack Obama. And I submit to you that every one of those accusations that were made against the followers of Barack Obama could be made against many of the followers of Donald Trump in 2018. What difference does it make if your idol is a Democrat or a Republican? God will have no other gods before him. He will share his glory with no one. His laws and his principles of truth and justice apply to everyone, regardless of label or title. Everything that Hosea is describing about Israel could be said about the United States today. James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can't have a commitment to truth and honor and law and right on the one hand, and then willingly overlook all of those things you say you believe in order to support someone who is violating the things you know to be right without being seriously double-minded. And we have a lot of double-minded Christians today. In a way, I feel sorry for them. Truly, in a way, my heart pities them. Because on the one hand, they want to believe what they're right, and they would say that they believe right. They would claim to believe these laws of justice and mercy and truth and honor and so forth. They would claim to believe all these things. And yet, in order to continue to support a particular political potentate, they must, at least in their minds, temporarily suspend those principles and those convictions in order to continue to support this person or this political party. You got to feel sorry for somebody like that. How can they have any confidence at all in what they believe? How can they have any true conviction at all in the things that they say to be true and honest? How can they even in their heart of hearts really know what's true anymore? I can't tell you how many times I've had people write me and say, Chuck, everything you write is the truth, but and this is what they're not saying, but what they are saying. But I'm going to overlook the truth in order to play politics. Do you understand this? This is not new. This is as old as the book of Hosea and the prophets before him. Double-minded people. This is what they were. They claimed to worship Jehovah, but then they were also worshiping the calves and the groves and had their idols. And the prophet was saying, your religion is superficial. You have no fruit. There's no spiritual life. You've got nothing but death. And you're following the false gods and the false teachings. And you're surrendering the things that you know to be true and the things that God taught you in the past in order to facilitate the moment. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I mean, we have to be pragmatic about this. And so under the name of pragmatism, we surrender the great principles of truth and right, and we allow the enemy to slip in the principles of dishonor and dishonesty and discord and disunion among us. And then we get more caught up in the discord and more caught up in the animosity and more caught up in the bitterness to the point that we have forgotten everything it was that once brought us together as a church and as a nation. We have to remember who we are. Remember our purpose. Remember why we're here. Remember the divine principles that held us together. Remember the things that we claimed to believe at one time. Remember the things that we claimed to be taught and the claim that we claimed to know. The same principles of honor and integrity and honesty and right will sustain us in the times in which we live as much as they did in times past. Look at the great men and women that we honor in our history. Who were they? Were they the people that went along with the crowd? Were they the people that went along with the flow? Were they the people that swam downstream with all the other fish? Or are they the people that just went along and through pragmatism just allowed things to deteriorate and to rot? Who are the people that we honor in our history? Who are the people that we magnify? Who are the people that we look to for examples? They were the ones that stood out when the rest of the crowd was going in the wrong direction. And they called the people back to the principles of truth and right and honor. And they were willing to take whatever sacrifice must be made on their part in order to stand for those principles of truth. And maybe they died before they saw the result of their efforts. But through their efforts, they brought a nation aright. They brought a people aright. They fixed a ship of state. They corrected a ship of state. They did good for God and their fellow man. They are the ones that we honor. It's our turn now. It's our turn now. So let them say what they want. Let them think what they want. Whatever price we have to pay, it doesn't matter. Those same principles upon which our forebears staked everything in which to give us a free society and successfully did so are the same principles that we must inculcate into the next generation. These kids that are sitting out here that are going to grow up in either liberty or tyranny are going to be largely determined by what we do right now. I mean, come on, if we can't even go out and hold up a sign, if we can't even go out and do the little things here and there that need to be done in our community, how in the world are we going to stand in the gap when the going gets really tough? Sam Adams, I love this quote. If you love wealth, put anything else in there. Comfort. Put whatever you want. If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude than the animated contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you, and may your chains sit lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. But for those of us who do value liberty and love it more than wealth, who do love the animated contest of freedom over the tranquility of servitude, the words of Benjamin Franklin are appropriate. We must hang together, or we most assuredly will hang separately. Right on. When one citizen is oppressed by whatever the power may be, we are all oppressed. I am weary of these so-called patriots who will become enraged over the mistreatment of someone of their race within their political brotherhood. And they will march and protest and scream about the Constitution and right and honor. And they will raise their voices in righteous indignation. But let someone of another race, of another political persuasion, face the same oppression or worse. And those people that were screaming at the top of their lungs and protesting about the wrongdoing of this person over here will sit mute, deaf, and dumb about the oppression of this poor soul over here. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. It's not about our group. It's not about our race. It's not about our religion. It's not about our side of the aisle. It's about liberty. Liberty is no respecter of persons. And when one group is oppressed, we are all oppressed. When one individual is oppressed, we are all oppressed. If we could ever get past all these superficial issues, political debate, political side of the aisle, religion, race, creed, and we could get back to the understanding of what liberty is and what truth is and what justice is, and how that in this country, supposedly, we are all equal under the law. And that's supposed to go for the politicians as well. It doesn't, but it's supposed to. For now they shall say, verse 3, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then shall a king do to us? The king of Israel was imprisoned or killed by the Assyrians. If you keep reading this chapter, verse 15, Hosea alludes to that. Albert Barnes writes this about verse 3. In sin, Ephraim had made Jeroboam king. In sin, their subsequent kings were made without the counsel and advice of God. And now, as the close of all, they reflect how fruitless it all was. They had a king, Zedekiah, and yet, as it were, they had no king. Since God, being angry with them, he had no strength to deliver them. They had a king, but they had no king. In America today, we have a president, but we don't have a president. We have a Congress, but we don't have a Congress. We have courts of justice, but we don't have courts of justice. We have governors, but we don't have governors. We have sheriffs, but we don't have sheriffs. We have shepherds, but we don't have shepherds. It's all superficial. The strength and the power of truth, which undergirds those offices, has been destroyed. And there's nothing left but sticks and leaves. Why? Verse 3, because we fear not the Lord. We fear not the Lord. There are many ulterior motives, reasons why leaders do and don't do what they do. Greed, power, ambition, selfishness. But the underlying reason is there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the underlying reason why leaders do and don't do what they do. In the message that I have, and I have tried to, for the last couple of weeks, try to get you folks online and you folks here to get the book, the DVD messages, Looking for Hope in All the Wrong Places, and My Election Council. Two messages for the election coming up on November 6th. In my message, My Election Council, I go into this in great depth. I'm just going to hit the surface of it in this message. 2 Samuel 23:3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Yes. He must love justice, and he must love the fear of God. John Gill writes, this is a character every king among men ought to have. Administering justice to their subjects. Ruling not only according to the laws of the land, but according to the law of God. Having his fear before their eyes. And acting with a view to his honor and glory, whose vice-regents they are, and to whom they are accountable. They should rule with gentleness and humanity, considering they are men and not brutes they rule over. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't have the fear of God, and a leader who doesn't have the fear of God, he doesn't have the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. Don't tell me how smart these politicians are. If they have not the fear of God, they are as dumb as a box of rocks. Romans 3:13-18, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Men who are just and fear God, this is not a political issue. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly kill innocent unborn babies. Cannot. God help us. The most precious, the most innocent, and the most vulnerable among us are our children. And the most innocent and precious among our children are our unborn children. What kind of heart must a person have to deliberately and willingly slaughter an unborn baby? Where is their fear of God? How can any congressman sleep at night? How could any president sleep at night knowing they have it within their authority under our Constitution, Article 3, Section 2, to overturn Roe v. Wade and to proclaim that unborn children are persons under the laws of this country, thereby overturning that infamous, cruel decision of 1973 known as Roe v. Wade? How could anyone who has the authority to stop the slaughter of innocent children not do it and then sleep soundly in their beds at night? They can call themselves pro-life all day long. It's sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They have the power to save lives. And they haven't and won't do it. It's not about politics. It's about the fear of God in your life, or the lack thereof. Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly kill innocent people all over the globe in unjust wars of aggression. Amen. If you read my column this week, I documented what I'm about to tell you. During Donald Trump's first year in office, he dropped over 44,000 bombs on people all over the world in just his first year in office. Mr. Trump drops a bomb somewhere in the world every 12 minutes. Every 12 minutes, Trump's military drops a bomb somewhere in this world. With whom are we declared to be at war, I ask you? Where is the congressional declaration of war as required by the U.S. Constitution, I ask you? These hundreds of thousands of innocent men, women, and children that these bombs and missiles have killed over the last several years, beginning especially with the administration of G.W. Bush, what threat have they posed to the people of the United States? I ask you. How does a commander-in-chief, how does a general sleep at night, knowing that the military units under his direct command continue to snuff out the lives of innocent people around the world? without justification, except for whatever political posturing or maybe even financial posturing may have caused such attack. How do they sleep at night, these generals, admirals, presidents? I shudder to think, God help me, if I were president when I ran in 2008, if I had the authority to stop the killing of innocent people all over the world, and I would not do it, how dare I claim to have the fear of God in my heart? The only time taking life is justified according to the natural and international laws, natural laws of God and international laws of men, the only time taking life is justified is when it is purely, totally, thoroughly, and expressly in self-defense. Where's the fear of God on Capitol Hill? Where's the fear of God in these men and women? Men who are just and fear God cannot wantonly steal. Did I hear a chuckle beginning to arise in your throat? That's, outside of killing people, that's the one thing the government knows how to do real well. It knows how to steal. And there's a lot of ways it does it. Men who are just in the fear of God, my last point here, cannot wantonly deceive and lie. I submit to you that our government has been operating in total, absolute deceit ever since the assassination of John F. Kennedy. That we have been living under a coup, for the most part, in which truth and transparency have been obliterated. In both political parties in D.C., and presidents, Democrat and Republican, continue the cover-up of not only John F. Kennedy, but the cover-up of 9/11, the cover-up of the murders of numerous individuals, including Vince Foster, of which Judge Kavanaugh was intricately involved, the cover-up of corruption that reaches to the highest level of government and expands throughout both major parties, from administration to administration, from Congress to Congress. And they continue, with the complicity of the U.S. media, to cover up the most atrocious, abominable crimes against humanity. How do they sleep at night? There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're absorbed with their own self-conceit, their own arrogance. And sadly, I must say, in a representative republic such as ours, where civil magistrates are elected by the people. The reason we have elected leaders who are unjust and have little or no fear of God is because too many people who vote are unjust and have little or no fear of God. Same book, Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. You can read it later. Hosea 4, 9. Like people, like priest. Why do we have these apostate preachers in the pulpits? Because they're the ones the people support. They are the ones the people want. They are the ones the people call for. Without the support of the people in the pews, you wouldn't have apostates in the pulpit.
That's right.
If people hungered for truth from the depths of their soul, and when they went into a so-called church and they listened to a so-called preacher sputter forth nonsense, stuff that had nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God, but stuff that was meant to tickle the ears and entertain people in the pews like charlatans and showmen who are trying to con people out of their money, the same spirit in the pulpits. If people, when they saw it, when they heard it, if they would walk out and say, I'm going to find me a man who preaches truth, all of these liars in the pulpits would have no church to preach in. The people flock to these liars. Support them. Like people, like priest. Well, like voter, like politician. I'm going to say it again. And you've heard me say this periodically over the years. But I believed it when I saw it happening in front of my eyes, and I still believe it today. In 2008, there was a candidate for president who was truly and sincerely a God-fearing man. Humble man. An honest man. A man who believed in the natural laws of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. A man of peace. Who understood the vile wickedness of war and unjust wars in particular. And he took his campaign of peace and constitutional government, integrity and humility to the voters of America. And I was with him. Up and down the length and breadth of that southern state, I appeared in some of the largest gatherings of the respective party in that state. I was honored and privileged to represent him to congressmen and senators, to some of the highest governmental officials in that state. The campaign trail took him to the capital of that state. And a nationwide television debate ensued. And I watched my friend as he stood in front of thousands of Republicans, the vast majority of whom claim to be born-again Christians, pastors, church officers, Christians of all sorts in the audience. And I heard this good man say to the audience in front of him and to the audience watching live on television, America needs to honor the golden rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to honor Christ's golden rule, not only in our personal lives, but also in the life of our government and in our government's foreign policy. And I watched and listened as thousands of those Christians in Columbia, South Carolina, rise to their feet, shaking their fist of defiance in his face, and booing him and jeering him and yelling for him to leave the platform. I watched and I listened in horror. Amen. As the Christians of America, it wasn't just South Carolina, it was the Christians of America, who rejected the message of peace, the message of Christ's golden rule, the message of love, the message of honesty and integrity. I watched as Christians rejected truth with utter defiance, anger, gritting their teeth, spitting their defiance at him, hatred emanating from their hearts. That man, of course, was Dr. Ron Paul. When I watched that unfold in front of my eyes, I thought in my heart, oh my God, the American church has just turned its back on the message of truth as given us by God. And I thought to myself at that moment, only God knows what's going to happen now. And I have watched these past 10 years And I have seen this country enveloped by a spirit of hatred and bitterness and division and war and bloodshed and dishonesty and deception to a level that I would have never dreamed possible in my lifetime. Well, we have a president, all right. Just like Israel had a king. They had a king. What then shall a king do to us? We have a king. What good is it to have a king? Without justice, without humility, without the fear of God, without the love of truth, it doesn't matter whether we have a president or not, and it certainly doesn't matter who that president is. What good do duly elected civil magistrates do us without justice, love, and the fear of God, without a love of truth? What good are they? All they are is miniature tyrants leading us evermore into the throes of tyranny. They had a divided heart. America has a divided heart. The Church of the Lord Jesus has a divided heart. Maybe you have a divided heart. You're struggling between what you know to be truth and what you think is practical and pragmatic. You struggle between the convictions that you believe are in the Word of God that apply to us in every area of life. But then when it comes to this or that, you want to put that aside and excuse it and overlook it in favor of the politically correct pragmatism of the moment. And when someone like me comes along and tries to bring us back to those convictions and truths that we all say that we believe, you get mad at me. I'm never going to go back to Liberty Fellowship again. I love Brother Chuck, but... Yeah, you love Brother Chuck, but you love that lying politician more than you love Pastor Chuck. You love your politics more than you love the truth coming from this pulpit. You love your political party more than you love the truth that this preacher brings to you Sunday by Sunday. Oh, I love Brother Baldwin, but... A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. They had a divided heart. You know, what we need more than anything as a body of believers, we need a united heart. Not united around a party or a politician, but united around the principles of truth as given us in God's natural and revealed law. A united heart in fear of God, in the love of justice, in the fruits of the Spirit evidenced in our heart. You want something that'll fix America, brothers and sisters? What I'm talking about right here will fix our country. Let's stand for a word of prayer.